into Romans chapter 13, I thought I'd tell you about the guy that was running for president. I told my family this joke this afternoon. Guy's running for president years ago, and he was out in the country trying to get the vote of the rural people. And he's going around from farm to farm and house to house. And he gets to this one house, and he...
I guess I don't get to vote.
He gets to this one house, and he knocks on the door, and the guy comes to the door, and he says, I'm so-and-so running for Republican running for president. He said, I want to know if I could give a speech here on your property. It's kind of centrally located. We could get some people together, and it'd be a good spot for them to kind of come together, and I could give a speech. And he said, I don't care if you get some people together and give a speech. He said, but I'm a Democrat. He said, but you can go ahead and give your speech. I don't care. And he said, well, you got, something I can stand on, like a wagon? Or say, no, I don't have a wagon or anything like that. He said, about the only thing we got where you can get up above the people is you can climb up on that manure pile over there, give your speech. And so he says, well, okay. They get their people together, and he gets up there, and he gives his speech. And after he gets done, he gets down and the people leave, and that farmer says, you know, that is the first time that I have ever heard a Republican speech. He said, well, that's all right. It's the first time I've ever given a Republican speech from a Democrat platform. Romans chapter 13. Let's read verse 11 through the end of the chapter. We covered part of this morning, and we will finish it up here this evening. The Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your help. Lord, we so desperately need your help when it comes to everything, and when it comes to understanding your word, and we need the Holy Spirit to convict us and help us to put action to it, Lord, so that we could be changed and be made more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we began to look at this final passage in this 13th chapter of the book of Romans, and I'll just say a few things that I said this morning. Chapter 12 begins the last division, which is the practical outworking of salvation. And we've learned a lot of things. We've learned how to give our all to Christ and fill the role he's given us, the importance of the body of Christ. We've learned we are to abhor evil and cling to good. We've learned about our treatment of other believers, how to deal with difficult people, how to properly respond to authority, and then we've learned about the debt of love. In these last few verses here, what we have is a battle cry from the Apostle Paul. And we saw this morning that what he is saying is, it's time to wake up and stop living the way that you've been living. It is time to start living like a believer. And church, we need to quit making excuses, and we need to quit joking about it, and we need to do something in our lives if we find that we are not living for our Lord the way that we should. If we look at our lives and say, you know, I've just not been serving to the fullest. I've been letting this slide. I've been letting that slide. What we have to do is we have to repent of that, take that to the Lord, ask his forgiveness for that, and wake up and put feet to it and start getting something done about it. We looked at the time this morning. He said it's high time. That means full, complete. It's time to do something about it now. We looked at how he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that some have not the knowledge of God. He said, I speak this to your shame. That's one of the reasons that we need to, that it's so desperately important for us to live and be the people that are called out and separated that God wants us to be, because believers need to get the word out so that the lost can be saved. He said there that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. This time at which we are living in right now is the night. The world is full of darkness. We are children of the light. We are children of the day. We saw that this morning. We will live in that light when we leave here and go home to heaven. But right now, there's still darkness around us because this world is a dark place. It's a sinful, fallen place. And when we get out of here, we will be living eternally in that light. And so what he's saying is it's that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is what he's preaching here. When he says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, he's preaching the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And notice that he says there in verse 11, and that knowing the time. He's saying, you know that our Lord could return at any moment. You know that the last days began with the ascension. You know that at any time he could come back and get us. And so because we know that, it is time for us to let salvation have its work. It's time for us to let salvation work its way out so that we're not just saved and going home to heaven, but we're living like we're saved and going home to heaven. Why? Other people need to be saved, and we're the ones that are supposed to take the gospel to them. Another reason, other believers need to be encouraged. It is a great encouragement to be around other believers. I'm telling you that, you know, I say sometimes that, and I joke about this with my family a lot, that, you know, if I could have any home, if I could have any property in the world, well, it would have to be here in this country because I don't know what it's like in any other country. But if money didn't matter and I could just pick out any place that I wanted to live, I would be so far back up in some green pine-covered mountain, hundreds of miles from neighbors. There would be no four-wheelers running up and down the road. There would be no loud parties. There would be, you know, I wouldn't care if the helicopter had to bring my food in to me. But really what that is that's more the flesh talking than anything else. You know, I like to get away and get out where it's quiet and get, but you know, that's not the kind of a life for a believer to live. That's fine for a vacation. That's fine for a time. But believers aren't called to seclude themselves and get away and separate themselves. We're called to assemble. We're called to be together. Why? Because we need that encouragement. You say, well, I could sit home and read the Bible and pray. Yeah, but you can't sit under preaching at home. You're not going to preach to yourself the way that a pastor will preach to you. It is very easy for us to read the Bible and skim through that part. I'll read that one later when I'm not dealing with that. I'll look at that one later. But whenever we get into church and we get under the preaching and God wants to deal with our hearts and the preacher preaches it, it's kind of hard to skim over it and to get out from underneath the conviction. We've got to be under the preaching. We have got to be under the preaching of the Word of God, and we have to have that fellowship and that encouragement for one another to live godly for Him. So what Paul is saying here is, we're saved. The Lord's coming back soon. It's time to wake up and live like it. People need to be saved. And we looked at that this morning. And as I mentioned just now, another reason is that other believers need encouragement. And you'll get more encouragement from a believer who is living for Christ than you will for someone who is not. I know I've said it before, but if you want to grow in the Lord, surround yourself with people who want to grow in the Lord. If you don't want to grow in the Lord, surround yourself with people who don't want to grow in the Lord, and that'll take care of it for you. But you will find that if you surround yourself with people who want to know the Word and want to learn and grow and change and serve and be who He wants us to be, you will find the encouragement to do that. Iron sharpeneth iron. Listen, do you believe that this is the Word of God? Do you believe that every word in it is true? So if He said that iron sharpeneth iron, if He said that the best thing for us to do is to encourage and strengthen one another so that we'll grow, then that's the formula. How are we going to strengthen one another into being more like Christ when we are individually not concerned and not trying to be like Christ? This is why we got to arise out of sleep if we've been lulled to sleep by the world. There's one thing that I was able to look at in the 9 a.m. service that I didn't quite get to in the 10:30 service, so I'm going to go there again just so that we all have it. Those of you that were in the 9 can take about a 10-minute nap, and I'll wake you up whenever we get past it. But he says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Look at Luke chapter 12. Like I said, some of us looked at this and we didn't quite get to it in the second service. While you're turning there, I was thinking, I don't know if I told anybody this, but I was thinking, or maybe I said it in one of the sermons, putting videos online and putting videos online and having two services this Sunday morning, that's about as close to being a contemporary church as we're ever going to get, you know? That's about as close. But they were both the same. They weren't traditional and contemporary. They were both the same. That's about all we needed. Oh, and in some of those videos, you know, I had the verses over here on the side. That was tough. But I didn't put a song up. I did not put lyrics up on the wall. Anyhow, Luke chapter 12 and find verse 37. Hey, the day is at hand. What's at hand? The blessed hope. The blessed hope. Looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? Are you watching? You ever watched and waited for something to happen or for someone to show up? You ever just waited and waited and waited? And they got, I remember when I was a kid, everybody came to the farm where I grew up. Everybody came there for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and in the summertime, sometimes we'd have these get-togethers and family would come from out of town. Most of us lived real close and saw everybody, but we had some family that was out of town. And boy, I tell you what, Thanksgiving and Christmas, I had an aunt and uncle that lived in Kentucky. They had to travel the farthest to get there. And I can remember just, you know, looking out the Christmas morning, you know, and Mamaw's in there and got the turkey going, and you know, everybody's just happy. And I remember just watching that window and going to the door every time you heard a car and watching down the road, you know, and then announcing. I mean, come on, how many of you grew up in families where you announced when people got? We still do it. You know, we still do, you know, cousin so-and-so's here. You know, and you yell through the whole house because everybody's got to hear it all at once. You know, they can't just look and see that he's there. And you're all excited. And they're here. And you watch and you wait and you get excited as you look forward to somebody that you've anticipated. You look forward to them getting there. And then sometimes after you watch for a while and they don't show up when you thought they would, then maybe you don't look as much. And maybe you're surprised when they show up. But listen, our Lord said He'd come back, and He's going to come back. How many of us are still watching? Do we go whole days without thinking He could come back today? Or do we wake up every morning with the earnest expectation, boy, I hope He gets us out of here today. Hope He takes us home today. We're supposed to be watching, He says. Look at Luke chapter 12. And verse 37, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He says, keep your eyes open and watch and be ready. I said this morning that sometimes people will say, you better get ready. Well, if you're talking to a lost person, that makes sense. Be ready, be saved, be ready to go. How is a believer supposed to be ready? Well, if you're already saved, you're saved and you're ready to go, but are you watching? This is what our Lord's talking about here. When he says for us to be ready to go, we are to be saved so that we know we're going, and then after we're saved, we stay ready, not by keeping ourselves saved, but by watching, by looking, by anticipating, okay? It is not that you lose your salvation and then, oh, we gotta get things back in line so the Lord will take me home. No, if you're saved, you're going, but are you waiting anxiously ready to go and watching the skies for his return? And he said that it would happen in an hour that you think not. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that it will be as it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Here's where people get this twisted around. A lot of times what they think, oh, well, see, look at all the wickedness. Look at how wicked everything was, and those were the days of Noah. But now, look at all the wickedness we have going on. It's not talking about the wickedness. I mean, I've heard people use that verse that way. They say, oh, see, days of Noah. Everything was so bad, God had to wipe them out. He's going to come in my generation. Look how bad it is. Hey, if you don't think it can get worse, just wait. Because how many of us would have thought just 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, that some of the things going on today, if you'd have told us 30 years ago that some of the things going on today would happen, we'd have said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay? It is not a good practice to say things can't get much worse. Because it seems as soon as we say that, we find out how much worse they can get. As it was in the days of Noah is not talking about the wickedness. The Bible goes on to tell us, and I believe it's in 1 Peter, it goes on to tell us that in those days they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You know what marked the days of Noah? They were just going about life as normal and weren't giving a second thought to the Lord. Now, has that been going on ever since Christ ascended? Absolutely. These last days from the ascension up to now, that's what they're marked by. People just don't give a thought to salvation, to where they're going to spend eternity. You and I that have, I'm looking around at people that have been saved for a good number of years. Okay, as I look around, I don't see any brand new converts within the last year or so. I see people that have been saved for a while. Does it not leave you scratching your head when someone is completely uninterested in where they're going to spend eternity? But that's where we live, folks. I mean, people think that they're just going to be able to just keep going to work and get married and raise their kids and give their children in marriage and have their parties and have their fun and do it, and life's just going to go on and on and on. And those people that think that this is all there is, no wonder they pour so much effort into trying to preserve this earth and save this earth, because it's the only hope that they have, is this earth. It's hard for you and I that are saved and have been saved for a while to understand why someone would not be concerned, but that's how it is. And that's how it was back before the flood. They were warned through the preaching of Noah. There won't be no rain, flood, boat. We're not getting on that boat. They're just not concerned. That's how it's been. Ever since the Lord ascended, it's been that way in these last days. Just go on with life and business as usual. Church, we would expect it of the world, but not of God's people. We would not expect God's people to just be wrapped up in the things of the world and not think about the Lord coming back. Not think about, what is the Lord going to find me doing? It is as though we live like he's not watching all the time anyhow. Kids will do funny things when they think no one's watching. I think I've told you the story about Colin the Oreo Cookie Bandit. And I kept coming around the corner and I heard something. I looked and his back was to me. And I guess he thought that sin and deception in little bitty bits wasn't as bad as just one big offense. He was taking the cookie out, opening it, licking a little bit of cream, closing it and putting it back in and then running off. And I heard something. I looked around the corner and there, and he kept coming back and doing that. My favorite was when we lived in Spencer and we had a townhouse and I was upstairs and they were downstairs. And I told the boys, they were younger than Clayson. And I said, get your toys picked up. And I set a timer, one of those little, I said, you've got, till this timer goes off. Don't underestimate your children is all that I can say. They're not as dumb as you think. I said, get these toys picked up. I went upstairs. I came back down. I kind of peeked around the corner just a little bit, just in time. It's back to me again. Just in time to see him pick it up and wind it back about another 5 minutes and sit it down and then go back to, he's like 3 or 4 years old. Okay? Tell me we're not born sinners. Clicked that thing back and went right back to work. It is funny the things that kids will do when they think no one is looking. Well, what about us believers? It's something. The things that we'll do because, do we think God isn't looking? Do we think he's not watching? You come in the room and you find him getting into the cookies or messing with the timer or whatever it is, and they're shocked. What's the Lord tell us? When he comes back, he wants to find us watching, not sleeping. And if you think that he's going to come back at any second, you will watch. You won't be lulled to sleep, you'll watch. It is as though we think that since we can't see him, he can't see us. And we get lulled to sleep. And what are we going to be doing when he comes back? He wants us to be watching for him, looking for him. The last thing that we look at here is our reasonable response. He said that he would come back in an hour that we think not. So when the whole world's falling apart and everybody thinks, oh, this is it, probably not. They thought he was going to, I said this morning that every time something happens, somebody's going to be the Antichrist. People said, Osama, Bin Laden's, that's got to be the Antichrist, and then Obama's the Antichrist, and then this person's the Antichrist. Oh, come on, people. Come on. People say, you think he's alive right now? It really doesn't matter to me if he's alive right now. I'm not going to meet the guy. We'll come back with the Lord and defeat him, but I'm not going to meet the guy. It really doesn't matter to me if he's alive now or not. The Lord's going to take me out of here when it's time to get me out of here. And I'll do business with him whenever we come back with the Lord and we fight in the battle of Armageddon with him. So it really doesn't matter. But people, all the time, whenever something happens, 9/11 happened and the wars that we've had and all these things, and people say, oh, this has got to be it. Hey, we're not looking for signs. The Lord said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so you just keep watching for me and keep watching for that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. Look here in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, because the Lord's going to take us home at any second, we have to use every single minute that He's given us for His glory and to do His work. We have to labor for Him every single second that we have, because we don't know how many seconds we have left, and we know that every day we have less than we had yesterday. Listen to what James said. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What Paul says here in Romans, cast off the works of darkness. Remember this morning we said, enough is enough. Enough excuses, enough joking about it, enough laziness, enough putting it off. When the Lord convicts us through His Word and the Holy Spirit and the preaching and says, this is not right in your life, we need to deal with it and get it out. It is hindering us from doing the work that He's called us to do. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. What does a ship do when it casts off? It loosens the ropes. It takes the ropes off of the pier so that it's not held, and it gets away from it. What do you do if you cast something? You throw it away from you. Too often, though, what we do is we act like we're fishing and we cast it and we reel it back in over time. We cast out the net and then we pull it back in. We need to cast off the way that a ship does. Be totally severed from it. Cast it off. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Listen, if you want to see somebody move and you want to see somebody try to cast something off, you just tell my wife there's a spider on her shoulder. And if there is, well, for one, you better hope there is, because if you pull that kind of joke on her, you're in big trouble. But if there is, that thing's getting cast off. I mean, she's going after it. She's going after it. Would to God we would treat sin in our lives that way. Would to God that when His Word convicts us and says, this is wrong in your life, or another believer comes and says, the Word of God says that this is wrong in your life, let's deal with this thing. Would to God that we wouldn't look at it and say, it's really not all that, it's not that bad. You know, it's really not all that. Would to God we would look at it, and when we see it, cast it off. Get that out of here. Get that away from me. I don't want that near me. I think I won't tell the whole story, but maybe I told you the story when I was a child. I don't know, maybe 11, 12 years old. And I had a pair of camouflage pants I used to put on over all my other clothes to stay warm out in the snow. And I hadn't had them on in a while. And I put them on and there was a mouse in them. And I'm the only one that knew the mouse was in there. And I fell back on my back and started screaming and kicking. And my two cousins are just sitting there on the couch watching me. And I'm flopping all over the floor. And they didn't see it. You know, it runs off somewhere. So they never did believe me. They thought I was having a seizure or something. You know what? I was going to cast off that mouse. I was going to get that. I didn't want that thing near me. Oh, why don't we treat sin that way? When we see it, why aren't we detested by it? Cast off the works of darkness. Sever those ropes, sever those ties, and don't be bound to it anymore. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. This is what James was talking about when he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Okay, if you're not saved, you need to get saved and get your hands clean, but sometimes Christians get their hands dirtied up. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. We need to stop being double-minded. be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know what this means? James is saying here, what you need to do is you need to take the situation seriously. The Christian life is not all fun and games. It's time to be serious about living for God and humble yourselves in front of Him. Humble yourselves in His sight. And what He's going to do after you do that is then He'll deal with you and He'll lift you up. You know what James also said? He said, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, Romans chapter 13 that we were just looking at there, in verse 12 of casting off the works of darkness, I think this here in Hebrews chapter 12 is a very good cross-reference for it. Hebrews chapter 12, in Romans 13, in verse 12, casting off the works of darkness, here's a cross-reference for it. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look, let us, and remember what we said, let means allow. Let it be so. Do it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know and don't have to know. Two people have to know, the Holy Spirit and you, what your sin is that so easily besets you. I don't know and I don't have to know and you don't have to know about me. What matters is that God knows and He does and that we admit it. But the Holy Spirit makes it very clear to a believer when he's in God's Word and he's wanting to live for God. I believe the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that right there is what's got to go. You know what your sin is that so easily besets you. You know that thing that causes that you keep stumbling with. You know that thing that you keep having a problem with. You know that thing or those things. Let's not be so foolish as to think it could only be one. You know that thing or those things that you keep stumbling and keep having a problem with and keep having trouble with and over and over. You know what it is. If you're in prayer, if you're in the Word, if you're in church, if the Holy Spirit's working on you, you know what it is. Notice Paul doesn't go into great detail. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I like how that's worded because it's worded, it's kind of like what Paul's saying is, he takes for granted that we all know what it is in our own lives. Paul knew what his was. We don't. Remember back in Romans when he said that I would not, and that would I. He didn't, we don't know what it was. We don't have to know. I don't have to know what sin so easily beset Paul. I don't have to know what sin so easily beset you. I got to know what mine is. And you got to know what yours is. But just knowing it isn't enough. Paul says, let us lay aside. Now look, every weight. Not just the big heavy ones. Not just the ones that are a big. Anything that would encumber us, anything that would keep us from keeping our eyes fixed upon the blessed hope and keep us from serving Him diligently, whatever it is that hurts our testimony or makes us lazy, or maybe laziness is the sin, whatever it is, he says, lay aside. You love God's Word. Don't you just love how perfectly it's written? Boy, it makes me mad when Bible publishers go messing with this and dumb it down and water it down and take things out and put things in and change it. And sometimes, just just the way three or four words are written can bring more conviction. Look, he says, let us lay aside every weight, and right here, I wish this wasn't true in my life, but I like the way this is written, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, that would be completely different if the word easily were removed. That doctrine would be completely changed if just the word easily were taken out. I'm not saying there, I don't know if any Bibles take that out. I'm not saying there are, but I'm saying just that one word, easily. I believe the power of that verse is right there in that word. I think that what God wants us to realize when we read this is the fact that, hey, it's not just the sin that besets you. He's saying, look at how easily it trips you up. Look at how easily you give in to sin. Look at how easily you turn your back on God and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Look at how easy it is. Have you ever found yourself drawing closer to the Lord and you're living and you're serving and then something happened and you fell and it scared you how quickly you fell? You ever been there? It scared you how quickly the flesh could rise up. It scared you how quickly, you know why? Because sometimes we get to thinking the old thing's not going to bother us anymore. And then it comes back and says, I'm still here. And Paul says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. We ought not be having things in our lives that can trip us up and that can trip us up so easily. Paul says those sins that don't have to work very hard to trip us up and they easily beset us, he says, cast them off, get them out, be done with them, be through with them, let them be over. And then look what he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm not a race fan of any kind. Foot races, car races, boat races. The only race I've ever been interested in is to the front of the dinner line. I'm just not interested in races. But, you know, I've seen people run in the Olympics and things like that. And they wear, another reason I'm not a race fan, they wear as little as possible, don't they? I mean, they wear as little. You know why? They're trying to get an edge. If they can wear the smallest, lightest clothing that they can, they figure that's going to slow them down even less. And they never run with big, baggy shirts catching the wind either, do they? They wear everything close to their body and as small as they can possibly get away with. And I don't think they'll be getting away with what they are getting away with, but they wear as little as they can. Why? Every edge. They want the best shoe that they can wear at the lightest possible weight. I mean, if it's just a fraction of a second, if it's enough to cross the line first, they want it, man. Listen, Paul talked a lot about races and games because the Gentiles knew what he was talking about. The Romans knew what he was talking about from their Olympic games and the kind of contest that they had. And he's talking about, he talks about it in Romans or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's talking about it here about running a race. And he says, get rid of anything that's going to hinder you. Car makers through the years are constantly trying to make cars more sleek and aerodynamic so that there's less wind resistance, so that you can have better gas mileage. They're constantly chipping away and working on it. You know, that's a kind of an example of what our Christian life ought to be. Oh, that, look at that right there. That's slowing me down. Cast that off. That's holding me back. Cast that off. That doesn't need to be there. Get rid of that. And then he says in verse 2, while we're running this race that's set before us, what are we supposed to be doing? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If the Lord, the sinless Lamb of Jesus Christ, could endure what he endured, I think we can lay aside every weight and that sin which does so easily beset us so that we can run the race for Him. Many believers, and so many times in my life as well, have been lulled to sleep by the world. We get lulled to sleep because we've taken our eyes off the Savior and put them on the world. Why would we hold on to these things that slow us down and hinder us? Two more passages and we'll be done. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Pardon me. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He's saying the change has taken place on the inside. Now let's let it be so on the outside. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now look right here. This is what we want to see here. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Paul said in verse 21? He said, what was so good about it? What was so good about that lifestyle? What was so wonderful about it? Sometimes believers will talk about the life that they lived before they got saved and almost sound like they miss it. He says, what fruit had ye? What was it doing to you? It was sending you to hell. You were on your way to hell because you were lost. What did it do? What did living in sin do for you? What kind of benefit was there? Temporary benefits for the flesh, but what kind of lasting benefits were there from those sin? What fruit had ye? What good came from it? And so what's that matter to us? Because sometimes we let things lull us to sleep, and sometimes we let things so easily beset us. And it's just like back before Israel, when they spied out the promised land. And they began to say, would to God that we were still back in Egypt. Egypt was sin. It was bondage. We'd rather go back there. Listen, what good did sin ever do for us? How does sin ever help us live for Christ? Paul says, lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us. Get rid of it. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Now remember, Paul was just saying there in Hebrews, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Be done with it. Enough's enough. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. Arise out of sleep. Let's quit making excuses and joking and being lazy and putting it off. Let's get serious about living for God. He was serious about saving our souls. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now look here. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verses 3 and verses 7. In verse 3, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Peter says, listen, that's what we did back then. That was enough. Enough's enough. Let that be the end of it. We wasted enough time living like the world before we got saved. Let's not waste any of our time now that we've been saved being caught up in sin or in the things of the world. And then in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That just kind of sums up and brings together everything we've been looking at there in Romans 13 in those last few verses. The very end of the chapter there tells us to put on the armor of light. That's the same as the armor of God. And we know what that is. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. This has to do with laziness, not in strife and envy, and quit fighting with each other, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he mean, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Act like your Savior. You've been saved. Now let's walk after him. Let's walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you lay aside that sin which does so easily beset you, if you do not completely get away from it and distance yourself and remove every possibility to pick it back up, it will only be a matter of time before you pick it back up again. If you make provision, which means if you make it possible for your flesh to sin, your flesh will eventually sin. But if we stop making provision and say, I'm not even going to put myself in that situation, I'm not even going to be around that, I'm not going to let that near me, then what does your flesh have to take advantage of? You have to cut off its lifeline. You have to cut off its food supply. You have to starve the flesh while we feed the Spirit. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The cry of these verses is simple. And it is this: we've wasted enough time. We have no idea how much time we have left. Souls need to be saved, and they will not be so without the preaching of the word. Haven't we had enough of that sin which doth so easily beset us? Haven't we had enough of our laziness and complacency? Aren't we moved to do something for our Savior, or are we just contented to sit and wait until he takes us home? Paul says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Heavenly Father, Lord, simply tonight all I ask is that you would convict our hearts and work on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.